Talk Shoe.
Recorded live.
Okay, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with Pastor William Fink, and we're doing this is the fourth episode on the book of Galatians. And we've already devoted a full show to chapter 3. And we're going to continue discussing chapter 3 in great detail because the main reason, from my perspective anyway, is that virtually the entire world of Christian scholarship has chapter 3 and much of the book of Galatians utterly confused, misunderstood, and botched up. I mean, they have totally botched this up because with the number one, they have inserting the word Gentile, which universalizes the text, but by their definition of the word Gentile, meaning non-Israelites, which is a false definition. They universalize Galatians, and by singularizing the word anointed, they take the promised seed, which is the Israelites, and convert that to the promised one, Christ. Okay, isn't that the case? Isn't that a major problem we have here in the book of Galatians, Bill?
Well, it's absolutely the problem,
mm-hmm.
and Paul says over and over again, hairs is plural.
Hairs, right.
Romans 8:17 and in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 16 to 17, the hairs are plural.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely. We're talking about the anointed ones. And I want to start out by, because in Galatians 3 and 4, but especially Galatians 3, Paul is actually directly referencing Genesis 26:5. Okay, but here, so let me go into Genesis 26. I'm going to quote verses 2 to 5 to give us the context, and this is the context which Paul is referencing. And Yahweh appeared to him, that is to Abraham, and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your seed," okay, to your seed, that is your offspring, not just Christ, okay, but to all of your offspring, your direct offspring, I will give all these countries, right? These countries weren't given to Jesus, they were given to the Israelites. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, who's he speaking to here? Isaac or to Jacob here?
He's speaking to Jacob.
Sorry, this is the promise that was given to Abraham and repeated to Isaac, now being repeated to Jacob.
And it was never repeated to Esau or Ishmael.
That's right.
They were excluded.
Right. So this is the one that confirms the promises from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, okay? So this is Jacob. Sorry, folks. Now, verse 4. And I will make your seed, okay, your seed, to multiply as the stars of heaven. That can't be one person, right? That can't be. How can one person be, you know, be like the stars of heaven?
Well, right.
Yeah. And will give your seed all these countries. We're talking about the Israelites here. And in your seed, the Israelites, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, okay? So we have to keep in mind, too, that these laws were already in existence before the days of Moses. A lot of evangelicals say, oh, that there wasn't any law, and this is another thing they have wrong, okay? So there's very little, Bill, absolutely almost nothing that the Judeo-Christians have correct about the Bible.
And let me read my Romans, part of my Romans 4 translation, Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for a few verses, just to show that Paul was keeping the promises in the same exact context.
Okay.
He was not changing Paul couldn't change the promises.
Right, of course he couldn't.
And he admits that, but he never intended to.
That's right.
Romans 4:13. Indeed, not through the law is the promise to Abraham or to his offspring. In other words, the promise is to Abraham and to his offspring, but not through the law.
Right, not through the law given to Moses, right.
That he is to be the heir of the society. but true righteousness of faith.
Mm-hmm.
For if they from of the law are heirs, the faith has been voided and the promise annulled.
Mm-hmm.
Well, where Paul is in effect saying that that's not so, that they're not heirs through the law.
Right.
And basically, the people practicing the law in Judea at that time, or claiming to, were Edomites and Canaanites, a great number of them,
right.
Not all of them.
Right. Well, even if it was exclusively Judahites, the promise and the law are two different things.
Exactly. And the promise is to a much wider group of people than only the 40,000 Judahites who returned from Babylon and kept the law.
Right, because the dispersed Israelites, and remember Jesus said, I have another flock outside of Judea, who had not kept the law for, what, 700 years?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
Well, let me continue, because Paul will prove this. For the law results in wrath, so where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Therefore, from of the faith, that in accordance with favor, the promise is to be certain to all of, plural, the offspring.
Yes.
Okay? The promise is to be certain to all of the offspring. Mm-hmm. Paul writes it here, and then he writes it in Galatians 3:16.
Yes.
We have to accept that it's the same meaning.
Same
that,
offspring.
You know, Paul's not writing one thing in one place and another thing in another place when he's talking about the same subject.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, you know, Paul's not a liar. The church is lying.
The church is lying. In fact, later on, I forget what verse, we'll get to it, they actually translate the word seed correctly. And one of the issues here is that they translate the word seed in the singular, meaning a single person, as opposed to a single type of seed or a single
seed is never a single person. It's always a collective noun.
Right.
It could be used in the of a son in the sense that he is bearing your offspring.
Yes.
You know, I mean, in the Hebrew culture, your son bore the future of your race
that's
in his loins.
Right.
And was considered your seed in that sense.
Yes.
But even that use is only idiomatic.
Yes. But we know that in Galatians 3:16. The word seed cannot possibly mean one individual because these promises were not made to one individual, okay? And they certainly weren't made to Christ because he is the promised one, okay? The promised one is not the one to whom the promises are made, okay?
There's a big difference.
There's a huge difference.
The church pervert, they get everything backwards.
Yeah, this guy, you know,
they teach the whole Bible. And I'd like to quote some more Romans 4:13, Romans chapter 4.
Yeah.
And in order to show that they have the faith of Abraham backwards.
Okay.
All right. The promise is to be certain to all of the offspring, not to that of the law only, meaning the remnant, but also to that of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Mm-hmm.
Here he's about to define the faith of Abraham, all right?
Right, and he's only the father of us in Isaac and Jacob. That's
well,
what
right,
Paul means.
All Israel.
Right.
Just as it is written, that a father of many nations I have made you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it doesn't say that many nations, you know, became his seed.
Right.
The promise says that his seed would become very many nations.
Right.
All right? The church has it that they try to pervert that and twist it backwards, just like so many other verses in Scripture they twist backwards.
So believers and spiritual Israel become the seed. That's what the churches teach.
Well, right, but this says that the seed becomes Israel.
That's right.
The scripture says the seed becomes Israel.
Yeah.
Before Yahweh, whom he trusted, who raises the dead to life and calls things not existing as existing or as if they existed.
Right.
Who, contrary to expectation, this is talking about Abraham, who, contrary to expectation, in expectation believed. Contrary to expectation means that he was skeptical because his wife was 90-something years old.
Right.
So that's why Paul says, who, contrary to expectation and expectation believed. Remember, the promise was very explicit that his seed would come from his loins, and we can't assume that that's ever, ever changed.
Through Sarah. Yes.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Thus your offspring will be the father of, you know, for which he believed that he would become a father of many nations, according to the declaration, Romans 4:18. Thus your offspring will be. His seed, his loins, will become many nations.
Right.
And there's no taking it any other way. It can't be
Christ.
Only Christ, and it can't be anybody but the children of Israel, the literal physical children of Israel.
Right, and as I just quoted, Genesis 26 repeats those all those promises to Jacob.
Right, and if anybody could be substituted for Abraham's heir, except those physical offspring that Yahweh wanted, none of this would matter.
Right.
It wouldn't be, Eleazar would have been, Eleazar was a Shemitic man of Abraham's stock, and he was his servant, and Abraham wanted to make him his heir.
Yes.
And Yahweh said, no way.
Yeah, right.
No substitutes.
Yeah, and he.
Now,
and
the church today says there are substitutes.
Exactly.
Who's the blasphemer?
Right, right. Well, that's why they throw the Old Testament away. So that they don't have to deal with the truth.
Well, exactly.
Yeah,
exactly true.
Yeah. Okay. Now I want to continue on the subject of how this verse, Galatians 3:16, has been perverted. And let me just give a couple of quotes here. This is from the New International Version, 1984. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Okay. And as you just explained, we're talking about all of Abraham's offspring through Isaac and Jacob, okay? Because they were only continued through those two sons.
And that's what Paul says.
That's and exactly right. That's what Paul says. And then they say the scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ.
And that's not what Paul says.
All right. It's a perversion. Now there's New Living Translation. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child, and notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. Okay?
Of course. The New Living Translation should be the New Dead Translation.
Right. So, and now, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the International Standard Version, God's Word, King James, American King James, American Standard, Bible in Basic English, Douay-Rheims, Darby Bible, English Revised, Webster's Bible, Weymouth, Word English, and Young's Literal all make this exact same mistake. And I'm sorry to say, Farrar Fenton and Moffat also make this mistake. And so this is the reason why we're going into this in such great detail, because it is such a pervasive, universal mistake, okay? Now, I want to quote three more commentators here before we actually quote the verse again, and I want to actually talk about Arnold Kennedy's comments on this. But here, now, Wesley says this. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his seed, okay, his offspring. Several promises were made to Abraham, but the chief of all, and which was several times repeated, was that of this blessing through Christ, he, that is God, saith not, and to seed as of many, as if the promise were made to several kinds of seed, but as of one, which is, that is, one kind of seed, one posterity, one kind of sons. He's the only one, Bill. He's the
right.
only one who has it right.
Right.
Okay. And then he continues, and to all these, the blessing belonged by promise, which is Christ. The promise is Christ. Right? Not the seed. The promise.
Well, that's, he's the only one who has it right because he's the only one that insists that the words mean in this verse what they mean everywhere else.
That's right.
That the context of the Bible does not change for this one verse.
That's right.
And the meanings of the words in the language don't change
right.
for this one verse.
Right. Now, listen, this is what, now, again, folks, John Wesley is the only one. I've researched all these different commentaries, all these different Bibles.
Is that John Wesley or is that Arnold Kennedy?
No, this is Wesley. Okay.
Oh, okay.
But Kennedy had it right, too. But this is, he's had a lot of, experience on getting, commenting on people who've gotten it wrong. Okay. Now, this is the Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary. And then you may want to comment on this a lot because they have a lot to say here. This verse is parenthetical, whatever that means. The covenant of promise was not spoken, so Greek for made, to Abraham alone, but to Abraham and his seed. Okay, so far so good. To the latter especially, and this means Christ. So they make it singular, one person. And that which is inseparable from him, the literal seed, and the spiritual, the literal Israel and the spiritual Israel, his body, the church.
Well,
right?
Well, that's just incredible.
Yeah,
because the body is Israel, and they are the seed.
That's right.
And they're actually they're tearing the covenant,
mm-hmm.
the will, out of the hands of the bereaved children.
That's right.
They're right. Raiding the houses of widows.
Exactly.
They're the same people that Christ slammed in Matthew 23.
Right. They're saying, you Israelites, you are not the heirs. We, our church, is the heir. Sorry,
right.
We're taking it.
And this verse is this passage in Galatians is not parenthetical at all.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the next chapter and a half, the meaning of it about the law being our schoolmaster,
yeah.
Ishmael being excluded, all hinge
mm-hmm.
on this chapter. This paragraph introduces those ideas,
right? So
that Paul understands that, yeah, you know, Galatians chapter 4 proves that Paul understands
exactly.
that these Galatians descended from
yeah. Yeah.
the children of Israel, and we're going to see that when we get to it,
right?
But
yeah, go ahead.
Paul is here defining the scope of the covenant.
Right.
He's saying in 3:15 that nobody can add to it.
That's right.
And in 3:16 he's saying that Ishmael and Esau and the Midianites, they're still excluded.
They're still
That's
excluded.
What this passage is all
That's
about.
Exactly. That's what it really means. Yeah. So for all those Paul bashers out there who have swallowed the lies of the universalist churches, okay, This passage and virtually all of Galatians chapter 3 is an example of what they have done to the language of Paul, making him, putting words in his mouth, poisoning his pen, and making his words say the exact opposite of what he is really saying. Okay? That's what's happening here. You cannot blame Paul for this abomination, okay? Continuing here, Christ not having come when the law was given, the covenant could not have been then fulfilled, but awaited the coming of him, the seed of whom it was spoken. It was not. It was spoken to, and last week you went into great detail about the Greek word anointed, and in the Old Testament and New Testament passages, where the anointed are the Israelites.
And there's many New Testament passages that prove that over and over again.
Yes. So it does
but,
not...
But that are totally clumsy in the English of all those translations.
Right, right. And so they talk about this promise being repeated, and they quote the Old Testament, but the Old Testament always talks about Israelites. You know, it doesn't talk about a singular promise to one person. That's never the case.
And neither does Paul, as we just saw in Romans chapter 4.
Yeah.
All the offspring, the promise would be certain.
Yeah.
To all the offspring, Romans chapter 4.
Okay, and then it says the earthly blessings to the literal children of Abraham in Canaan. That's correct. And the spiritual and heavenly blessings to his spiritual children, which are still Israelites. But both promised to Christ, the seed. Okay, so they're really driving home that this word seed can only mean Jesus Christ in this passage, Galatians 3:16. That's absolutely wrong. It's absolutely wrong. The covenant,
well, if he is Yahweh come in the flesh,
yeah.
and as Paul says in Hebrews, he is the testator, and he is the mediator. Well, if he is also the only inheritor, well, then throw the covenant in the garbage.
Right.
You don't have to make a covenant with yourself and be the mediator of it.
Well, if you make a covenant with yourself, you've already got it, don't you? Okay.
So mainstream churches, they just set the whole covenant at naught.
Okay. Do you keep promises you make to yourself?
Probably not.
Well, he didn't make the promise to himself. That's the whole point. Okay, so then they continue. The covenant was not made with many seeds, which if there had been, a pretext might exist for supposing that there was one seed before the law, another under the law, and that those sprung from one seed, say the Jewish, are admitted on different terms. This is just confusion. This is babble. This total babble. They have no idea what they're talking about.
Okay? Well, they've attempted to destroy the covenant of Yahweh.
That's right.
With Israel.
That's what they're doing.
They've attempted to usurp it and destroy it.
Yeah.
That they're whores for the Jews.
Yeah.
Who are basically trying to steal our identity.
Yes.
And these people are helping them. Assisting them.
Yeah, and then they continue that this passage joins Christ, Jew and Gentile, as fellow heirs on the same terms of acceptability, namely by grace through faith.
And what Paul is really saying is that whether you're a Judean Israelite or an Israelite of this dispersion,
right,
this covenant is for you.
That's right.
Because you are the seed of Jacob.
Yeah, okay. And there's more to this, but that's so horrible I can't read anymore. Now, here's Matthew Henry, okay. The covenant God made with Abraham was not done away by the giving of the law to Moses. Good. That's well put. The covenant was made with Abraham and his seed. It is still in force. Christ abideth forever in his person and his spiritual seed, who are his by faith. So he's spiritualizing it right away. Okay. By this we learn the difference between the promises of the law and those of the gospel. The promises of the law are made to the person of every man. The promises of the gospel are first made to Christ. No, they're not. The promises aren't made to Christ. He
there
is the promise one.
Christ.
Yeah.
He's the one that's making the promises.
Right. Then by him to those who are by faith engrafted into Christ. So he is blending all this universalism, all this multiracialism into one, right, into these three verses, 3:15 through 18. Rightly to divide the word of truth, a great difference must be put between the promise and the law. That's correct. There's a difference between those two. As to the inward affections and the whole practice of life, when the promise is mingled with the law, it is made nothing but the law. This is gobbledygook. Let Christ be always before our eyes as a sure argument for the defense of faith against dependence on human righteousness. Okay, so again, it's garbled. It's confused. He has no idea that the promised one can't be the object of the promises. He has botched it up. So
right. They haven't actually sit and thought it out.
No, they haven't.
They've all gone along with what.
Yeah.
Whoever the first guy to botch this up, everybody's followed him. That's
right.
What it seems like to
That's
me.
That's right. The blind leading the blind, no doubt about it. Okay, now here's Arnold Kennedy on this subject. Okay, now let's quote the actual verse. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, and I quoted Genesis 26:5, which means all Israel. Okay, that's what that means. Doesn't mean one person. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He's quoting the King James Version here. The expression as of one in Galatians 3:16 is commonly taken as of one, inferring Jesus is the one. This is the historical interpretation, and most commentaries, and as we found out, virtually all of them, most commentaries and lexicons comment from this basis. Many will make comments like a unique use of the singular from Vine, which you quoted last week, or will admit that this tends to be at variance with the genius of the original languages, right? They have doctored this particular verse to make it seem as if the promises were made to Christ instead of to the anointed seed, Israel.
Well, right. What is it at variance with the genius of the original language?
Yeah, why should it be?
Their interpretation.
Exactly. That's what's at variance. Yes. Okay. So Vine, he quotes Vine. The children of the promise are counted for the seed points firstly to Isaac's birth. The children of the promise indicates that the seed are indeed plural. Okay, so Vine admits that the seed are indeed plural. From the many meanings of heis, one, it is possible to regard, and this is Arnold Kennedy again, it is possible to regard either Jesus or Isaac as being the one seed of Galatians 3:16. Abraham had seven sons apart from Isaac, and these are who Galatians 3:16 refers to as the many. But the seed of as of one refers to Abraham's seed, which was in Isaac exclusively, that is Jacob and his descendants.
Well, right, because one seed, one collection is still a collection.
Right. One
type it's
of
like
seed.
One pack is 20 cigarettes or whatever it's a pack of.
Right. It's a collective noun. It's a collective noun. It can't be. And in fact, so is the word Gentile. The word Gentile is a collective noun. It's not. It can't be used in the singular. It was never used in the singular in Greek or in Latin.
No, absolutely not.
Yeah.
It's not in the New Testament.
Right. And so, but people will ask, are you a Gentile? In other words, the original meaning of the word is nation.
Well, I had
are you a nation?
Kids. I had six kids in 100 years, I might be. I mean, that's
well,
how
you
arrogant,
and your six kids
it?
Must be a nation, right?
Right. That's the way I would look at it.
Right. Okay.
Nah, that's, you know, that shows the ridiculous interpretation of that word.
That's right.
Because
that's right.
One person is not a nation.
And of course, in this chapter, the word Gentiles is horribly abused in the same way as the word seed is abused. Okay, and now continuing with Arnold Kennedy here. Romans 9:7 confirms that Isaac is the one seed. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Paul quotes that verse. He quotes it directly. This shows the fulfillment of Genesis 21:12 as being in Isaac's seed. Then the scripture continues on to say that Isaac is the one seed, or Isaac is the one or the one seed. And of course, meaning him and his offspring. He quotes Romans 9:10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, that is Isaac, even by our father Isaac. Okay? So he's definitely, as you pointed out earlier, Paul is definitely excluding the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, and the children of Keturah as well.
Right. Because the promise only went to the one seed,
right,
which is Jacob and his children.
Right.
One set of offspring as opposed to the other offspring.
Now if we use the word seed line, it would be much clearer. People can't confuse the word seed with a collective group of people and one person. Okay.
In my Galatians notes to my Paul translation, I explain where this could be rendered race.
Mm-hmm.
And the word sperma is races in Liddell and Scott.
Okay.
Given is one of the valid translations of the word sperma.
Right, and that's one good thing about Farrar Fenton. He often translates it as race. Yes, okay.
And not to races,
right,
as of one,
right,
as
yeah,
of many,
one,
but to races.
To
one
race.
Which are anointed.
Right, the anointed race. If the word race were in there, it would be eminently clear. Okay, so the one here is Isaac and not Jesus. If we accept the meaning that it is the seed of Abraham through Isaac, which is anointed, does the scripture make better sense? Of course it does. Do not both testaments then agree? Do they not then witness together? Yes, they do. But the translators and the universalists and the perverters and the distorters of the truth have changed the meanings of these words, both Gentile and seed, to be mean one person. And they cannot mean that, folks, cannot mean that. And continuing, in Christ or in Jesus. The churches today use the expression in Jesus when at times they should use in Christ or vice versa. This is not just splitting hairs. The Bible expression in Christ may be a far cry from in Jesus, because as we've been saying, Christ is simply the Greek for anointed, okay? And the anointed could be the people of Israel.
And very often in my translation, you'll read the phrase, among the anointed.
Right.
Which is often translated in Christ.
Right.
In the King James.
Yes.
And for instance, in the opening to Romans chapter 9, I'd like to read it.
Okay.
Just to make that.
Yeah, make this point.
I got it right here. Here's my translation. I speak the truth among the anointed.
Mm-hmm.
In Christ, among the anointed people is what
yes.
it means.
Yes.
I lie not. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit that grief for me is great and distress incessant in my heart. For I have prayed that I myself would be accursed from the anointed,
mm-hmm.
not from Christ.
Yes.
Because three verses before this, at the end of chapter 8, Paul says that nothing, not angels or magistrates, nor mm-hmm. present nor future powers or anything can separate us from the love of Christ.
Right.
So Paul can't possibly be verses.
Contradicting himself.
Yeah, later contradicting himself.
That's
so
right.
He wishes he was accursed from the anointed,
yes.
meaning separated from his brethren.
From his people, yes.
For the brethren, his kinsmen in regards to the flesh.
Right.
Those who are Israelites in Judea.
Right.
And whose is the position of sons and the honor and the covenants and the legislation
not,
and the
not
service
the adoption.
And the promises.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he just said the promises belong to the children of Israel according to the flesh.
Right.
That's what he just said, Romans chapter 9, verse 4.
Phil,
so
he
how
can
anybody
that.
Think
Phil,
Paul
he can't
would
mean
contradict
that.
Himself elsewhere?
He can't mean that.
Well, that's what he's saying.
Right.
And then in verse 5, he says, whose are the fathers?
Mm-hmm.
Meaning those children belong to the fathers
right.
of the Old Testament.
Right.
And that nobody, no other children.
Yeah.
And of whom are the anointed in regards to the flesh.
Right. So again, Paul cannot be blamed for these horrible translations, folks. All the Paul bashers who blame him for this universalistic language are blaming the wrong person.
Well, they're all fools. They're not fools because they don't know. They're fools because they don't investigate.
Well, yeah, it requires investigation, and a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. That's the problem here, okay? So let's continue. In Jesus, okay, the expression in Jesus comes from the doctrine that is in question here. And as we're finding out, they routinely translate what should be in Christ or in the anointed as in Jesus, okay? So as if it means a singular person when it doesn't.
Well, right. And I pointed out a verse in I think it's Timothy last week, that young widows should not be taken in by the assembly and supported by the assembly
mm-hmm.
because they would wax wantonly okay. towards Christ, according to the King James.
Okay.
Now, that's just ridiculous.
That's ridiculous, right.
Yeah, you know, they would wax wantonly towards the male members of the anointed,
that's
is what
right.
Paul's saying.
Exactly.
And cause them to sin, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly, yes. And then quoting in Jesus covers up the meaning of in Christ in an anointed, the latter sometimes having to do with a certain anointed people. These people can be found through both Testaments. They are that way from conception.
And they're the same people in right, both Testaments.
Right, exactly. It's genetic. It's inheritance. Inheritance is a genetic concept, folks. But being born that way in Christ in an anointed people does not make them in Jesus under the New Testament. When we consider that Jesus, occurs 683 times and the word Christos, Christ, only 300 times, why should we treat them as being interchangeable? The text joins them together when they should be joined together, and it separates them when they should be separated. The Apostle Paul sometimes joined them together, and sometimes he did not. He must have had a reason. God must have a reason. But the churches think of both of the words as always having the exact same meaning, despite the variety of combinations and grammar in which the words are used. So, folks, I just want to verify, I want you to understand that what we're teaching here is not off the wall. The fact that we disagree with virtually all of organized Christianity and the Paul bashers, too, is because this is a very important topic and you have to get this right, okay?
Anybody with an honest intellect can see that we're the ones that are right.
That's right.
Because we are consistently translating the words throughout the Bible
yes.
and consistently translating the passage in light of these other things which Paul has said.
Right, in light of the Old Testament history, yes. And we have to be aware of Old Testament history. And and when Paul directly quotes an Old Testament passage, you have to concede that he means in the spirit of that Old Testament passage. He's not changing the meaning. It's the translators who have changed the meaning, okay? So let me back up to verse 15, and we'll go back through Galatians, and we may get to the end of chapter 3 today. I'm not sure. But these issues are so important. We have to get this right, and we have to put the Judeo-Christian world on notice that they are in grievous error here. They are all heretics. What they are teaching is heresy, and we will not tolerate it. We will simply not tolerate it. Okay, chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now, Bill, is he not saying here that whatever covenant was made in the Old Testament, no one can change it?
Exactly. That's exactly what he's saying.
Okay.
And we have to, you know, to go back and look at the Old Testament covenants, one just cannot accept the mainstream translation and understanding of the next verse.
Right. Because because what they're doing in the next verse is changing the covenant.
Right. Either they're liars or Paul's a liar.
Right.
The issue has to be forced.
Okay.
And Paul is not a liar.
Okay. Now I'm going to quote the King James as written here. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now we understand seed. Let me read it correctly. His seed line. Okay. Now to Abraham and his seed line or his race were the promises made. He said not, and to races as of many, but as of one, and to your race, which is the anointed. That's how
right.
It should be translated.
And in my translation, I have which are anointed.
Okay.
And a lot of people might try to fault me for that.
Uh-huh.
But I could prove that there's 50 places in the New Testament where even the King James took the singular verb
mm-hmm.
for to be, which is, you know, translated is in the passage you just read.
Right.
They took that and they translated are when it speaks of a collective noun.
Right, right.
Because we're translating it into English, we have to show that this is a collective noun.
Right, right.
Yeah, and the best way to do that is to make the verb a plural.
Right, okay. All right, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, okay, the covenant was confirmed in Christ, no doubt about that, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So first of all, let me point out that Paul is not saying that the law is worthless. What he's saying here is that the law, the giving of the law, does not affect the covenant or the promise made to the people of Israel, right? Isn't that what he's saying here?
Right. And let me say that the words in Christ in this verse,
mm-hmm.
they don't exist in the best manuscript.
Oh.
They come from the Codex Bizarre.
Okay.
Which I like to call the Codex Bizarre.
Okay.
Because,
right.
because it has a great, great number of departures from all the other codices.
Okay.
Okay. It's a 5th century codex.
Yes.
But, you know, when you compare it to the other 4th and 5th century codexes and to all the papyri that were found, it is the Codex Bizarre. It has an incredible number of interpolations and odd readings that aren't in the other codices.
Okay.
Now the this I say, a covenant validated beforehand by Yahweh.
Okay.
And that, I think they threw that in Christ in there to twist that, you know, to try to support the perversion of the prior verse.
Right, exactly. To singularize, to make sure.
To make sure that it's interpreted as a singular.
Exactly, exactly. Right, right. So this verse 17 states very specifically that the promises, that the giving of the law to Moses did not annul the promises, because the fact is that these promises were made before the giving of the law to Moses. Okay?
Right, absolutely.
Okay.
The marriage relationship that Yahweh has with Israel, and the law was given for that reason,
mm-hmm.
all right? That this is, you know, we're going to be husband and wife, so here's your contract.
Right.
These are the things you have to do to fill your end of bargain.
We're supposed to be an obedient wife.
And I'll make sure you have food, clothing, and shelter.
Right.
Basically, that's what it is.
Uh-huh.
That's what
uh-huh.
it boils down to.
Gotcha,
and,
yeah.
But Abraham had these original promises, which required nothing of him.
Right.
And Paul explains why the law was given in the next chapter of Galatians.
Okay, all right.
But the promise to Abraham, nothing was required of Abraham.
Yeah, yeah.
And his seed or his offspring would become many nations and inherit the earth.
So he's simply making a distinction between the law and the promises. He's not saying that the promises make the law of none effect. He's not saying anything like that. But, of course, that's the way the antinomians like to pervert this verse, okay?
Well, so, in order to interpret this, we have to go back and read the Old Testament scripture and
no.
see what it promises to Abraham.
Right, exactly.
But they refuse to do that.
They refuse to do it. That's right. Okay, so verse
they'd rather make Paul a liar and annul the covenants of God.
That's right. That's what's happening here, folks. Okay, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more from. Well, it's, the inheritance has nothing to do with the law.
Right.
The inheritance was the promises were made before the law was given, and the inheritance, well, there is a law of inheritance, but that was instituted before the Mosaic law, okay, before the law at Mount Sinai. These promises, the inheritance, was promised well before then, okay? That's what he's saying here. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, okay? Verse 19, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay.
Now I have to talk about this verse because I have changed my translation.
Oh, you have.
And I had to do it. Yeah, you know, when I translated this verse 5, 6, 7 years ago, whenever I did it, I think it was 7 years ago.
Okay.
I was more concerned with the fact that there's a medium verb here.
Okay.
Okay. Until. I originally translated it until the seed should come in which he had promised himself.
Okay.
And I fell into the trap of thinking that that was Christ.
Okay.
The seed. The
you
seed
fell
Christ.
Into the trap.
Well, right, because I was thinking more of the oneness
yeah,
issue
I
than I was
I
of the scope of the covenant. And sometimes we can actually be wearing blinders, and that's the way it is. We all make mistakes. Now I read this verse now, then why the law? And I
okay.
Yeah, you know, I verified all the Greek last week, and it can be read correctly either way.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek is not wrong either way,
yes.
But this way that I changed it is now in context and consistent
okay.
with the use of the word offspring.
Okay, so
then why the law? It had been imposed on account of transgressions okay. until the offspring would come to whom he had promised himself.
Okay. Okay.
In other words, until that generation came
right.
where he was to appear.
Right.
And we see that that's in context with the scripture because in the gospel account, they were all expecting him.
Right. And actually, verse 19 contradicts the translation of 16 because it clearly says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was not made to Jesus Christ. It was made to Israel.
Okay? Right, absolutely. Their interpretation of Galatians 3:16 does not stand
mm-hmm.
or withstand any scrutiny compared to the rest of Paul's letters.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Okay. And then he continues to say, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay. So the people of Israel can't be the mediator, folks.
Well, here he's, here's how I read this.
Mm-hmm.
It had been imposed on account of the transgressions.
Right.
Meaning the law, right?
Yes.
Comma. Until the offspring would come to whom he had promised himself.
Right.
In other words, that is a parenthetical statement, you know,
mm-hmm.
that tells us, Paul is telling us.
Right.
That the law has an end date.
Okay.
Okay.
Or the giving of the law, which
involved
the ritual.
Well, the judgment of Israel by the law and the keeping of it, which is the keeping of the ritual sacrifices,
yes, right.
has basically an expiration date.
Right.
Okay. Having been arranged, now this is referring back to the law, not
right.
to the offspring.
Right, right.
Okay, the parenthetical statement is over.
Mm-hmm.
Having been arranged by messengers in a mediator's hand.
Yes. Now,
that's referring back to the law.
Right. I want to stress here that the context of the law that Paul is talking about is the works of the law, because we've been devoting so much time here to stressing the fact that he's talking about the seed line or the race. He's not talking about singular people.
Well, right. It's the redemption through Levitical ritual.
Right. And so the work.
Paul goes into great detail,
right.
not only in Galatians, but especially in Hebrews,
yes.
about the doing away of the rituals.
Yeah. So we cannot forget the actual context of this passage. There are so many problems of translation with these passages that we might tend to forget that the context is the rituals of the law.
Well, right. And,
okay.
and I'd like to say something about that. And,
okay.
and I have to bring a verse up real quick in,
okay.
in Bible Works. And this is going to take me a second. Cause
and that's, let me quote verse 5 in this chapter. He, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the rituals of the law or by the hearing of faith? This expression, works of the law, as you proved last time from the Septuagint, is the Hebrew idiom for the rituals of the law. That's
well,
what
well
Paul's
right, and now I'm going to substantiate our claim concerning that.
Okay.
And you know, Abraham, it's the faith of Abraham that the promise is originally through, right?
Right.
That's what Paul's explaining here.
Yes.
Well, why did Abraham receive that promise?
Mm-hmm.
And if we look to the Old Testament for why Abraham received the promise, now Abraham was never given the Levitical ritual.
No, he wasn't.
Okay. But Genesis 26:4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed,
mm-hmm.
because Abraham obeyed my voice,
right.
and kept my charge, my commandments,
right.
my statutes, and my laws.
Yeah.
So we, not being under the Levitical law,
right.
should still, if we want to fulfill our Christian obligation and seek the faith of Abraham, we should seek the obedience of Abraham.
That's right. That's right. Which he refers to as faith. That's the
well,
faith
right.
of Abraham. That's
exactly.
what he means. That's what he means by the faith of Abraham. He doesn't mean
Well, it's the belief that Abraham's, you know, Abraham believed that his descendants would be many nations,
right.
but he kept Yahweh's
Yes, he was obedient to the laws of Yahweh, and because those laws were already in existence. They weren't; they hadn't been written down yet, and the Levitical rituals hadn't been established yet. Okay, so there's a vast difference between obedience according to what Abraham was obedient to, and according to what Moses was obedient to.
Well, right, but I believe that the natural law is more or less summed up. Both in the food laws and the laws
mm-hmm.
in the timeless laws given in Deuteronomy.
Right.
And in the Ten Commandments.
Sure, sure.
And that's reflected in Acts chapter 15.
Right.
I mean, in Acts chapter 15, they told the disciples keep the commandments, and then they added three things to it.
Yes.
And one was race mixing, fornication, don't commit fornication.
Mm-hmm.
And another one was not to eat things strangled or
right.
Or drink blood, and they're two of the basic. They're two of the basic food laws.
Right, right.
And you know, pork consumption wasn't really within the context of society. I mean, the Romans ate anything.
Yeah.
But a lot of Greeks didn't eat pork.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the Scythians didn't eat pork, and the Hebrews didn't eat pork. I don't think they had to mention that in Acts 15.
Right, right, right. Yeah, and so what we're seeing here is seeing such a tremendous distortion of, you know, number one, based on misunderstanding, okay? But there's a deliberate agenda of universe and dispensationalist. The dispensationalist agenda is so apparent in chapter 3 of Galatians because they want to make all people the spiritual seed of Christ, okay? When Paul says absolutely no such thing anywhere.
That's what he's saying. Well, Paul is saying that it's absolutely not.
That's
that
not
Abraham's it. Physical descendants are the spiritual seed of the seed of Christ.
Exactly. Exactly.
There's no such thing as spiritual sperma. It's not
right.
mentioned anywhere in Scripture.
Yeah. Right, right. Okay, so continuing here. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And again, the context has to be the ritual law because these Levitical rituals did not give life. They did not provide life.
Well, that's exactly what he's saying here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The context is certainly the ritual laws.
Right. Okay, so verse 22. But the scripture has concluded or bound, probably is better.
It's enclosed.
Enclosed, okay. But the scripture has enclosed all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's
now, that's all Israel is under sin, because they're the only ones that had the law.
Right.
So the promise is given from all of those of Israel who are believing.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. The believers are Israelites, not the
believers. You can't ex post facto include anybody in under the law that wasn't under the law.
Right, and that's what these churches want to do. They want to make everybody heirs by becoming believers. That's universalism. That's dispensationalism.
Right, but here in 22, Paul is basically saying that only if you were enclosed under the law.
Right.
Because that's, where there's no sin, where there's no law, there's no sin.
Right, right.
And we just read that.
Yeah. And so here this word concluded in the King James is suspicious too, because it seems to suggest that the law has been concluded. Okay? I wonder if they used this word deliberately. You know, when it concluded is a very bad usage of words, okay? I'd say bound or shut up. You say enclosed.
Well, a conclusion is an end.
That's right.
And this is enclosed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And let me see what the Greek word is. We're in chapter 3, right?
3:20. Yeah, 3:22. I'll keep you reading while you're looking at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, of course, that faith is the faith of Abraham, which includes his obedience to the law as was delivered to Abraham. Okay? Now,
well, the word is sunakleisen, and that's that's basically shut up together.
Okay.
Is what it means.
Okay.
That the writing has shut up together everybody under fault.
Okay.
And in order for that to happen, you had to be under the law.
Right. 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 And the use of the word concluded seems to suggest that that sin has been concluded and the law has been concluded.
Well, right, but it's the people that are the subject of the verb.
Right.
Or the object, I'm sorry, the object of the verb.
So
the people aren't concluded.
No.
They would like
right.
the people to
exactly.
be concluded.
Very good.
But
Very
no,
good.
The people are all enclosed under sin.
Uh-huh.
All the descendants of Abraham through Jacob are found to be sinners because of the law.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul's saying here.
Okay.
So in order that the promise from the faith of Christ would be given to those who were enclosed under the fault, who are believing.
Yeah. So here's another verse as translated, which can be interpreted to mean that the law has been concluded. Okay.
And what it means is that the recipients of the covenant have to be from among those who were under the law.
Right. It's a totally different meaning from what's implied here. Okay. So let me repeat verse 23 because you were looking up. That word in verse 22, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed.
And that there they translated the same word, shut up.
Okay.
That they translated concluded. It's the same word.
It's the same word. Okay.
And shut up in the first, in verse 22 would have been a lot more accurate also.
Right, right. Yeah, and so why the discrepancy? And this is the problem that we have with the King James folks and with all of these modern translations. The translation, the words that they use to translate the Greek, they're inconsistent. They're very inconsistent. And the reason for the inconsistency is the injection of their universalism, their antinomianism, and their dispensationalism. That's why they vary the translations so much. Okay? Verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And Paul is obviously using this word faith to mean the faith of Abraham, which included his obedience to the law as he had it before the rituals were given to Moses. Okay? Verse 25.
Well, there's a more important thing here, and that's that the law was our schoolmaster.
Right.
And if you weren't an Israelite, the law was never your schoolmaster.
That's right.
He's only speaking to Israel.
Yes.
And he actually calls the Galatians in the next chapter, children of Isaac, according to or down through, in my translation,
the flesh.
Down through the flesh.
Right. Right.
And it can be established that the Galatians did descend physically from the children of Israel
right.
who were deported.
Yeah, and we went in great length, I think, in part one, establishing the Israelite origin of the Galatians, who were actually from Gaul. They had traveled as far as Gaul, but had then come back to Asia Minor and established the Galatian colony. Okay.
I can't say that they made it to Gaul, but they did come from north of the Danube.
Okay.
There's no doubt.
Yes.
Okay. And they are related, and there's no doubt, to the Galatians of Gaul.
Right.
There's no doubt. And that's attested to by Strabo.
Okay.
Explicitly.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Very good. Yeah, we went into that in great detail before we actually started the book of Galatians. Okay.
Right.
Now, verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, that is, under the rituals, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he's added, now this concept of faith is, let me just point out that the Judahites who were practicing the Levitical rituals, that had become such a routine that they weren't really practicing a faith. They were simply going through the motions, weren't they?
Right.
Isn't that what really happened?
What this is, what Paul's saying here is that you are all sons of Yahweh through the faith.
Mm-hmm.
You could be a son of Yahweh and not be through the faith.
Yes.
Okay, what he's saying, and the idea behind the word that they translate adoption, huiothesia is the position of a son.
Okay.
Okay, and as Paul told the Athenians, even as one of your own poets has written, we are all his children. Okay, all the children of Adam are the children of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
But what they don't all hold the position of the children of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
They're not all recognized by Yahweh.
Right, because they don't have the faith.
Well, right. and only a repentant Adamite who returns to Yahweh and accepts this faith will have that huiothesia,
right.
or that position of a son.
That's the race plus the grace.
Well, that's what it is. That's
yes.
exactly what it is. It's
uh-huh.
race and grace.
Yes, yes. Okay, let me continue. I've got more comments from Arnold Kennedy, but they involve verses 26 and 29. So let's go all the way through verse 29 here. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Oh, okay, so that's... That's not a very good sentence. There should be a comma there. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Okay, that seems fairly straightforward. Poor sentence construction there. Any comment on verse 27?
For as many of you have been immersed in Christ, Christ you have been clothed in.
Clothed in?
Clothed in.
Clothed
yes.
in. Okay, very good. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And, of course, this is the big universalist verse.
Well, right, but it's not universalist.
Yeah, no. Okay, the favorite verse of the universalists. So let's talk about this verse, okay?
Well, it's not Jew, it's Judean.
Yeah, right.
It's the Israelites of Judea who Paul has in his scope here.
Right.
Because he's already narrowed this to Israel.
Yes.
He's already discarded the Edomites, who are in Judea in great number.
That's right.
And Paul explains that in Romans chapter 9.
Right.
Okay. And most of the Greeks are Israelites of the dispersion.
Yes. Yes.
And wherever Paul went to a Greek city, he told the Corinthians, for instance,
yes.
their fathers were under the cloud.
Right.
They were baptized in the cloud and the sea.
Yeah. And in Corinthians, he talks about excluding the Ishmaelites.
Well, yes, he does. He
yes.
he talks about a lot of things in Corinthians. He proves that they are basically
yes.
the children of Israel, though,
right.
or at least a portion of them.
So,
the Corinthians are Dorian Greeks, and there's lots of secular evidence. There's evidence in the Book of Maccabees. There's evidence in Josephus that the Dorian Greeks are Israelites.
Yes, yes. So the proper translation here, there is neither Judean nor Hellene. Okay, Greek is... is that from Hellene? So,
yes, it is.
Okay. So the proper translation is there is neither Judean nor Hellene. And, of course, by Judean here, he means the Judahites. He doesn't mean the Edomite Judeans. Okay? Because the context is obviously Israel.
And he's excluded the Edomites in Romans 9.
That's right. That's right.
So you know, we can't assume that Paul is teaching something different in each epistle.
That's right.
We have to assume that his thinking is consistent.
Well, but we wouldn't have to make such an assumption if we didn't have these horrible translations to begin with.
Well, that's absolutely true.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so then there is neither bond nor free. Okay, so he's simply saying that, you know, as far as Israelites are concerned, as far as your redemption through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're a freeman or a slave. He's not saying there's no such thing as slaves or free people. He's not saying there's no such thing as Judeans or Greeks. He's simply saying it doesn't matter.
Right.
Okay. There is neither male. Now, obviously, we have males and females, right? Okay. He's just simply saying it doesn't matter.
Well, right. We don't become eunuchs when we become Christians.
Well, some people do.
Yeah. Well, they were probably eunuchs before they were Christians.
It's the eunuch denomination, right? Okay. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. All he's saying is it doesn't matter. He's not saying that there are no differences between men and women. There are no differences between Judeans and Greeks. There are no difference between slaves. Of course there are differences. Especially the slaves would say, oh, yeah, there's a big difference between a slave and a freeman, right?
Okay. Well, right, but the bottom line is that we're all brethren and equals as Christians.
And we have all been forgiven or / redeemed by the sacrifice on the cross, no matter what our station in life as Israelites. That's what this verse means. Okay, verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so this is an inverted text from my perspective. What do you say here?
Well, this is a very difficult verse to understand,
okay.
But the last conjunction in the King James does not belong to the Greek.
Okay.
Okay? But if you are Christ's, and this is the way I translate this, and it could be argued, but if you are Christ's, then of the offspring of Abraham, you are heirs according to the promise.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you have to be of the offspring of Abraham to be an heir.
Yeah, you have to be both. You have to be a Christ and the offspring of Abraham, and then you are an heir according to the promise.
Absolutely.
Okay. So that's how this verse should really be translated. Okay. So here are the comments of Arnold Kennedy concerning this sequence between verses 26 and 29. By the way, this is from his article entitled The Book of Galatians and an Israel Exclusive. Arnold Kennedy, although not a two-seedliner, was an Israel exclusivist, and he definitely taught that this is a racial gospel, folks, so he's definitely 100% with us on that score.
We'll have to dig him back up and talk him into
the
two-seed line.
Yeah, right. He's listening to our...
I'm sure he's a two-seed liner now.
Yeah, right. R.K. Phillips, in his What Saith the Scriptures, reads the Greek text of Galatians 3 in this way, verse 26. For ye are all sons of God through faith in an anointed people of Jesus. Okay, that's fair. That's pretty good. Okay, I wouldn't have any problem with that. And verse 29, and if ye belong to an anointed people, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. That's even better than your translation, Bill.
Well, right. And you know why I didn't translate it that way?
Why?
For lack of an article.
Oh, for lack of an article. Which
for
article?
Lack of an article.
Okay.
Okay, for lack of an article, I did not translate it that way.
Well, the word "and" in front of anointed.
Well, no. If the article was there, I think I would have. For if you are of the anointed, yes.
Okay.
But it seemed to me that Paul was using it more familiarly by leaving out the article.
Okay.
So I translated it the way I did.
Yes. Okay. But the spirit of these two translations are correct compared to the King James and the Universalist churches, okay? So he continues, now before anybody rises up in wrath and indignation, let me agree at once that Jesu is the same for the dative form as for the genitive form. So, en Christo Jesu has two possible translations. Let me give them both here, and you can comment.
Well, which verse is he talking about here?
Where Jesus is used. It must be 29.
No.
Christ
Jesus doesn't appear in 29.
It
That's
appears
why.
In 26.
It appears in 28.
Okay.
You are all one in Christ Yahshua.
Okay, in verse 28. Okay. What about verse 26? It's not there?
Yes, it is.
Okay,
it's there
okay.
also.
So it says, so the word Jesus is in verses 26 and 28. Okay.
Now, it's contested in 26.
Okay.
So let me see what – I'm going to take my
glasses.
But
it is definitely in 28. Okay.
In 26, it belongs in P46. Oh no, that's only a different word order. That's all it is. It's not contested in 26.
Okay.
Jesus is definitely belongs there.
Yeah, okay. It's Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ. Okay.
The Greek word order, you know, it could be read either way.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter.
Yeah, you know, the word order doesn't matter in the Greek.
Right.
Christ, Yahshua, Yahshua, Christ.
Right. Exactly. In an anointed one, Jesus, which simply means Jesus Christ, verse 26, it must be referring. Oh, okay. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm not sure which verse he's referring to. In an anointed one. What he's saying is it can be the two possible translations. In an anointed people, belonging to Jesus, or in an anointed one, Jesus, which simply means Jesus Christ.
He wants to read Christ and Yahshua or Christ and Jesus in different cases in 26.
Right, he's talking. About,
I would never do that, and I'll tell you why I would never.
Okay,
do that.
He's comparing dative versus genitive here.
Well, right. But if Paul wanted to make the distinction that the cases were different,
okay,
he would use an article.
Okay,
and with the article, the mistake could not be made.
Okay.
So because he did not use an article, I would believe that the cases had to be both genitive.
Mm-hmm.
I'm being honest.
Okay, yeah.
It would be very easy for Paul to put the dative article in front of Yahshua, in front of Jesus, and that way designate that as a dative
belonging
use
to.
Of that noun.
Right.
Yes. And I'm sure that the writer would have done that to clear up the ambiguity.
Yes.
I would never insist that there is an ambiguity there.
Right. Okay.
Just assume that because there's no article, that the case is genitive in both cases.
Yes. Okay. Well, anyway.
And that's something you have to get from reading Greek.
And Arnold was a Greek scholar in his own right, and, you know, that's why he's talking about these different cases. Just a couple more comments from him. When we consider Galatians 3:26 and 29, Christos is used as the dative and genitive cases respectively. He seems to think that 26 is dative and 29 is genitive. The dative must be used after the preposition en in verse 26.
Christos changes in form. Christos isn't the same form in dative and genitive cases.
Okay.
Yahshua is.
Oh, okay.
Jesus is.
Right.
It's
okay.
The same form.
Okay.
See, you cannot tell alone. Yeah, you know, you have to go by the context to determine if Jesus is dative or genitive.
Yeah.
They are. That is a quirk. Yeah, you know, not all Greek nouns are perfect. Not all of the declensions are perfect.
Mm-hmm, sure.
But Christos is different in the dative and genitive.
Okay. Okay.
There's no ambiguity with Christos ever.
Okay. All right. So, and then in verse 29, it occurs as the genitive of or belonging to an anointed. Okay. So, and that's an anointed. If you be an anointed of Christ, I think that's what he's trying to say.
Well, no, if you are of the anointed.
If you are of the anointed, Christos.
And of the offspring of Abraham.
The anointed Christos with a small c. Okay. All right, very good. So one more paragraph here. If we want to keep on choosing a translation which is not in context to prove a point, then we must be making a mistake. And obviously, they had to change the context of Genesis 3:16, Genesis 3:20, I'm sorry, Galatians 3:16, 26, and 29, they had to change the context of these verses in order to universalize them. That's what he's saying here.
Well, right, and then they have to throw out Romans 4.
Right.
Because I just proved from Romans 4 that Paul understood the context of the promise to Abraham to be that same Old Testament context.
That's right.
That you read from Genesis.
Exactly, exactly. And then he says, this is trying to make the verse fit the theory. One of the reasons why the latter translation is not acceptable was given by a Greek expert as being because the Gentiles are not Israelites. Okay? So this is one of the reasons why they changed the language, because they falsely believed that the Gentiles are not Israelites. That's why, see, they must have been scratching their heads. Well, we have to include these Gentiles somehow, right? We're Gentiles, right?
That's what I always say, that universalism, they had no choice but to make these universalist interpretations, because that's the only way they could include themselves.
Right.
Because Israel was blind.
Exactly.
They knew they belonged in the picture.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, a lot of the
because they're the ones who accepted Christ.
Right. But they just didn't know how.
That's right.
So they went and made universalist interpretations.
And so this universalism is well intentioned, but it's still wrong, because they falsely believe that the Jews are Israelites and that the true Israelites are the dispersions are non-Israelites.
The Bible is only understood through Christian identity.
That's right. That's right. That's absolutely right. Okay, a couple more sentences here. But as the so-called Gentiles that the Apostle Paul addressed in Scripture were outcast Israelites, not non-Israelites, folks, then the latter translation must be right in this context. It is understandable why the first translation is accepted almost universally. Firstly, it is because of the misuse of the word Gentile, and secondly, because the word Christos has been transliterated to always mean Jesus Christ rather than the anointed people Israel by translators from early times, and this is the problem, okay? So the problem comes from the false use of the word Gentile, the false belief that the Jews are the Israelites, the false belief that the Gentiles are non-Israelites, and the false belief that the word seed is singular, one person, when it means the anointed people of Israel. There's so much confusion built into these verses, folks, that's why it's so incomprehensible. And I would repeat one more time, you can't blame this on Paul. This is not Paul's fault that Galatians has been so butchered by these people, okay? Before we go, do you have any more comments on Galatians chapter 3 before we continue?
No, I think we pretty much
okay.
Said about everything we should.
Okay, yeah.
We have to.
Before we go into chapter 4, I want to reference Daniel chapter 7, because I want to bring home this point that we Israelites are the people of the book, and no one else possibly, it cannot possibly pertain to anyone else. Okay, so in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Okay? This is very exclusivist language. Very exclusivist language. Now, here is Howard B. Rand's commentary on this verse in his book, Study in Daniel, pages 189 and 190. Here's what Howard B. Rand has to say. This statement, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, can be rendered literally, quote, but the righteous ones of the holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. This is important, for the holy ones, or set apart ones, are Israel. And, as we have already pointed out, the kingdom is the house of Jacob, over which Jesus Christ is to reign forever. Actually, the word holy, as it is used in the scriptures, simply means set apart for service. The Israel peoples are holy to the Lord because the Israel race was called, chosen, and set apart to serve him and to be used to accomplish his purposes. But relationship in the kingdom is to be given only to the righteous ones among the holy ones, who alone qualify for positions of authority and power in the kingdom by virtue of having become overcomers. So, in other words, race plus grace. Okay.
Well, right. And Daniel would have never even wrote those words if he thought it had to do with anybody else but Israel.
That's right. That's right. So Howard B. Rand, kudos. That's a tremendous, in-depth explanation of the relationship between the holy ones and the righteous ones. Okay. Now let's.
Right. But let's. You know, we could go back earlier into Daniel and see that the context in which those verses were written.
Okay.
Were answers to Daniel's appeals in prayer about the fate of his nation and his people Israel.
Okay. Okay.
That's consistent. In Daniel, that he was praying for his people, and these prophecies came to him.
Right, right, yeah. Did you want to quote some of those verses, or are you just...
I don't have them offhand. I'm shooting from the hip, but it's I could come up with the documentation. It's very clear.
Right, yeah, no doubt. I mean, all the prophets, they addressed their prophecies to the Israelites and to no one else. That's just the fact. That's the fact, okay? And so anybody who wants to universalize the speech of the prophets or the writings of the prophet is just he's just off the wall. Okay, all right. Let's continue now with Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. So he's simply saying here, as long as you are an immature person or a child, you really can't be an heir, okay? Even though you are in name, you still aren't in fact, okay? Would that be a good summation of this verse, Bill?
Well, absolutely. I'd like to read this. That now I say, for as long as the time is the heir is an infant, he differs not from a bondman being master of all, but he is subject to guardians and stewards until the time appoint. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm thinking about verse 5 where it talks about the position of sons, which ties into what I was saying before.
Yes.
But this language can only be applied to the children of Israel.
Right.
There's no doubt at all.
Heirs. No one has.
The heirs and the infant under the law, which Paul makes an analogy.
It can only be Israel.
Paul makes the analogy here as being subject to guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the father.
Yeah, and that would be the crucifixion.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay, so verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, we were, materialists, and we were in bondage to those elements again, folks. There's no doubt about that. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Any comments before getting into 5, or should we just...
Well, it's having been subject to law in my translation, which he was.
Yes, exactly. Okay, now verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now,
and that's a lie.
Yes.
Because that's not adoption.
Mm-hmm.
It's the position of sons.
Okay.
And I could explain that in a second. But the verb is apolambano. To receive something that is not really yours in the first place.
Okay.
Or that's not really expected or that's a gift. The verb would just be lambano.
Lambano, okay.
Okay, and that's the primary verb in Greek, to receive.
Okay.
And it's probably the most popular use for that reason.
Okay.
Now apolambano is strengthening.
Okay.
And it means to recover.
Okay, and that's the word used here.
The word used here is apolambano.
Okay, right.
But the King James ignored the apo part.
Okay.
Okay?
Yes.
Now Little and Scott define it, to take or receive from another what is one's due. To take back, get back, regain, recover.
Yes. To inherit.
The children of Israel had the position of sons.
Right.
When they were under Yahweh's care.
Right.
And during the kingdom of David.
Yeah, and they never lost the positions of sons. Right.
The race of Adam had an even better position of sons before Adam's fall.
Right.
Now, this whole history of the kingdom of Israel and of Yahweh's redemption and the sacrifice of cross on the Christ was affected. Why? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:23. Unless the man reach out and grasp the tree of life and live forever.
Yes.
Well, here we have the recovery of the position of sons
right.
in his sacrifice.
Okay, but we haven't got eternal life back yet.
Well, that's at his second coming.
That's right.
That's when death
right.
is cast in the lake of fire.
That's
but
right.
we do have the ability to recover the position of sons
yes.
through Christ.
Yes.
And he is the tree of life.
That's right. Okay, very good. So now,
but if you weren't a part of that history, if you weren't yeah. a part of those promises, if you weren't a part of that fall, if your ancestors weren't at Mount Sinai,
yeah.
you have no part in this whatsoever.
Right, right. So the word translated here as receive really should be translated as to get what is due to us.
Right,
okay?
To recover it.
Yes, to recover the...
That's the most natural meaning.
Right. No, but the word adoption, that's
okay.
not correct either.
Yeah, you know, the huio sessia is the placing of a son.
Okay.
And it's used in the context of adoption, when a father places his son for adoption.
Yeah.
But the word in the classics does not describe the act of adoption.
Okay.
It only describes the placing of a son for any purpose at all.
Okay.
And one of those purposes could be for adoption.
Well, okay.
Okay, but everywhere we see the word, that doesn't mean that that's the purpose.
Mm-hmm.
All right? It means the placing of a son.
Okay.
Okay? It could be the placing of a son into an inheritance.
Right.
Okay? The word that really describes adoption in classical Greek is eispoiesis.
Okay.
And eispoiesis is commonly used
mm-hmm.
by the Greeks and the related verbs to signify adoption.
Yes.
Eispoiesis means to make something into something else.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, to take a non-son and make him into a son.
Okay.
Now, if eispoiesis was the word used here, then it should be translated adoption.
Yes.
But Paul never uses the word eispoiesis.
Okay.
It doesn't appear in the Old Testament.
In the New Testament, yes.
Even in the New Testament. Even
yes.
It doesn't appear in the Old Testament either.
Okay.
And well, I'm just covering my tracks.
Right.
Nah, it does not appear in the Scripture.
Right.
Okay, eispoiesis does not appear in the Scripture. And if Paul used it, then we could say that Paul was a universalist.
Right.
But he uses this
right.
neutral word, huiothesia,
yes.
which only signifies the placing of a son or
okay.
the position of a son.
Okay, so then let's translate it this way, that we might recover the inheritance of sons.
Well, right. Exactly.
Okay.
Because we know that he's talking about the will or,
yes.
or the covenant.
Right.
That's
and
what he's talking about.
And the first clause, to them that were under the law, to redeem, who was under the law? Israel.
Exactly.
Okay. So that Israel, who was under the law, might recover the inheritance. That's what this verse really says. It has nothing, there's nothing universal about it, but the way it's translated in the King James, it can be interpreted to mean that non-Israelites can be adopted into spiritual Israel.
And that's not what Paul is saying at all.
That's right.
Because then he would use eispoiesis, which actually means adoption.
Yes, yes. Okay. I see we have about 5 minutes left. Let's continue a couple more verses here. And because you are sons, okay, he's emphasizing the fact he's talking about sons, and he's addressing sons. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Since the subject is Israel, he's not talking about spiritual Israel. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay? So, there's no inclusiveness here, folks. This is exclusively about the Israelites and all of the Judeo-Christian interpolations, and false translations and false meanings.
Let me talk about this verse 7.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, Paul's saying that if you're a son, you're an heir through of God.
Right.
It actually, the Greek text says you're an heir through God,
uh-huh.
or an heir through Yahweh in my translation.
Yeah.
But Christ is not mentioned in the original manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And they try to, what they're trying to do by adding through Christ,
yes,
is they're trying to put that single seed in the way of you and your inheritance.
Right.
Okay? Well, in the original Greek manuscripts, there's no Christ in verse 4-7.
Really?
There's no word.
Okay.
It's so you are no longer a bondman, in other words, under the Levitical rituals, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Yahweh.
Okay.
Okay? Now, again, it's the Codex Bizarre.
Okay.
And the
Codex Bizarre, right?
the text, the majority text that the King James was based on, that have the reading, an heir of Yahweh through Christ.
Uh-huh.
Okay? But my text follows Papyri 46. Papyri 46 dates to circa 200 AD.
Yes.
The Codex Sinaiticus, the Codex Alexandrinus, the Codex Vaticanus, and the Codex Ephraimsiri.
Mm-hmm.
None of them have the words through Christ.
Through Christ.
Okay? Now, what Paul's saying here is that you have to be a son before you're an heir.
That's
it's
right.
Not the other way around.
Right. Right.
Okay? The church would claim that because you believe you're heirs, and for that reason you're sons.
Mm-hmm.
That's the church. But that's not what Paul's saying.
Yeah, that's the
You have to be a son first. And there's only one people in the Old Testament that Yahweh ever admitted as children.
That's right.
Okay?
Right.
And even Adam is not called the son of God in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Nowhere will you find it. You won't find it until Luke 3:38. And that doesn't mean it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
It's definitely true. But the only people in the Old Testament referred to as the children of Yahweh are the children of Israel,
mm-hmm.
Deuteronomy 14:1.
Right, right. Very good, very good. Okay, so we're just at about at the end of the 90 minutes, so why don't we break off here at chapter 4, verse 7. And I hope that we haven't indulged the subject or overburdened the subject too much, but I think it's really important that we understand how the false theology of the Judeo-Christians has terribly influenced and affected the translation of Paul, especially Paul, because Paul uses language which is, I don't want to say flowery, but it's rhetorical, okay, as opposed to the four Gospels, which are basically a bunch of simple declarative sentences strung together, okay, where Paul uses rhetorical languages with lots of clauses and explanations and if, ands, or buts, okay. And when you have sentences like that, those types of sentences are easily distorted by just adding a word here and there or changing a word here and there, right? Wouldn't that be the case, Bill?
Well, absolutely. They basically dilute Paul's words.
Mm-hmm.
That they smooth over a lot of things
right.
that are uncomfortable for them.
Right.
And Peter said Paul's language is difficult.
It's right. It is difficult.
There is no doubt.
And because it's difficult, it's easy to distort.
I don't think that if I'd ever read, if I never read Herodotus and Strabo, and Josephus, that I don't think I would have ever understood Paul.
Right, right, exactly. And even before, because when I was writing my book, The Great Impersonation, I understood the deception that went on in the Old Testament language. And when I got to some of the apparently self-contradictory expressions in Paul, I said, I've seen this kind of, contradictory language elsewhere. I think we're being fooled here, okay? So I never fell into the trap of blaming Paul for these bad contradictions. And there are numerous contradictions in Paul, but it's not Paul's fault.
Okay? None of it. None of it is Paul's fault.
Yes. So I think that on that note, we can conclude tonight's show. Looking forward to continuing Galatians next week. And then also tomorrow, I'm going to continue my, it's going to be part two of the calendar issue. I'm going to be focusing more on the feast days, both the literal meaning of the feast days and the prophetic meaning of the feast days as well, because the last three feast days of the Hebrew calendar pertain to the Day of Judgment. Okay, so stay tuned, and please join me for that tomorrow at noon Eastern. Okay, in the meantime, praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.
Bye-bye.